Good morning. Thank you for coming. It does me good to see you, and I hope you feel the same way. Certainly want to repeat the welcome that was offered, and hope that if you have any questions about what was done here, and if you're visiting with us, that you would ask those, and that we could have the opportunity to talk with you about those things. I've been looking forward a long time to sharing this lesson with you, it feels like to me anyway, and I hope that you'll be encouraged by the things that we look at this morning. If you have a Bible, please open to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 will be one of the first passages we consider. Something I've been thinking about a lot lately is how to overcome temptation. And I'd just like to direct our minds to what the Word of God has to say as we think about these battles that we face every day against our enemy, against ourselves, and how we might overcome those temptations that we face. And the way that I want us to approach this study this morning is to first consider some excuses that maybe the world would offer, how they might rationalize, how they might compromise in their minds, their behavior, and then move on to what the Word of God has to say about our own mentality, about our own mindset that we should have, and then look at some practical things that God has told us to do, and then consider something that I've called the follow-through. Lastly, and we'll get to that as we go along. So first, let's consider how we might answer the world's excuses. We've all heard these before. Someone might say, how can God blame me for yielding to desires which he created in me? Still again, someone might say, you know, I just couldn't help myself. It was too much. It was too strong. The temptation was too much to bear, and I just couldn't stop. I couldn't help myself. Others might still point the finger, maybe at their parents, perhaps, at their influence, saying that, you know, I just inherited my habits from them. I mean, it's really their fault, not my own. And one that we've all heard before, perhaps even used ourselves, is simply, you know, I'm only human. I'm only human. What does the Bible have to say in response to that? That's why I had us turn to Mark chapter 7 first. We need to recognize that God did not create us with evil desires. Look at Mark chapter 7. Now read with me beginning in verse 20. Mark chapter 7, look down in verse 20. Here Jesus says that which proceeds out of man is what defiles the man. For from within and out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Verse 23, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Okay, so Jesus says there very plainly, out of our own hearts is the evil, comes evil that we see in our own lives. Look over in James chapter 1 now with me. Keep what Jesus says in the back of our mind. James is only going to affirm this now in different language. James chapter 1, read verses 13 through 15 with me. James 1, beginning in verse 13, says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Notice verse 14 now. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Verse 15. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We are tempted and we are enticed. We are led to do evil by our own lust. The Bible also teaches that if we do have evil desires, they are of our own making, and they are our own fault. Look over in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. We read this passage not so very long ago in a lesson in which we studied the homosexual lifestyle and what the Bible had to say about that. And this is a passage we often use to explicitly show God's condemnation of that kind of sin. But notice the explanation here that is offered about these kinds of folks, about that specific sin, but also I believe and am convinced that it can be applied to sin in general. Verse 24, now Romans chapter 1, look what Paul says about these folks. He says, therefore God gave them over to in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse 25, here's the get. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. He was blessed forever and ever. Amen. And so that leads me to conclude then that if we have sin in our life, if there is some evil desire within us. In this case, it was homosexuality. And then it is because at some point we exchanged the truth of what God offers and we twisted it, exchanged it for a lie and chose to make that thing the center of our lives. Now, it doesn't have to be something that's inherently sinful in and of itself, like homosexuality. It could be anything that we have chosen to make the center of our lives, and that is idolatry, and we have exchanged the truth of what God offers and accepted that lie and placed it where God belongs and where only He belongs. All right, then let's move on then to the kind of mindset that we should have and consider the warrior's mentality. You know, this is an expression that is freely used in Scripture, and I think it can be difficult to get our heads around sometimes because if you're like me, you've never experienced physical combat, and I think that's true for most of us. But nevertheless, Paul and the other apostles will use this kind of language constantly. Make war against the enemy. Be a soldier of Christ and stand ready to fight. So how do we achieve that mindset? How do we get there? How do we teach ourselves to think like a warrior, to think like a soldier? Well, first of all, we need to recognize the threat of sin. Every good soldier knows that there's danger out there, and he has to be alert. Look over in Genesis chapter 4. From the very beginning, sin has been a threat. Genesis chapter 4, look in verse 7 with me about what God has to say about the threat of sin. And speaking to Cain, he says, "If you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? And if you do not do well, notice sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it." It's been a threat from the beginning, crouching at the door, the inspired word says. So awareness then is critical in our daily lives. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8, another passage we're very familiar with, we look to it often. Our enemy is like a roaring lion. He goes about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. The first part of that verse is Peter says, you be sober and you be alert, you be aware, you know what's going on, you keep your head on a swivel, in other words, like they tell you in the military. Be aware of your surroundings and be looking for danger, because our enemy is real and he is looking to kill us, to devour us. Every good soldier also knows that he is not invincible. There are no bulletproof Christians, are there? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Look over there with me. It says exactly what we have on the board here, but nevertheless, we'll read it in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12, Paul gives the instruction, therefore, him who thinks he stands, you take heed so that you do not fall. You can hold your finger there because we'll be turning there shortly to look at verse 13. And we're going to read that verse until it is burned into our minds and written on our hearts, until it is the first thing that we think of whenever we face temptation. But let this sink in, that we need to take heed lest we fall. We are not invincible. We need to be aware of the danger, and we need to have this mindset. Also, any set of circumstances can quickly turn into a spiritual battle. Hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians. Look over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we looked at this passage often to Peter's confession of Christ. And then, of course, Christ famously says, upon this confession, I will build my church. That's the context that we're going to be looking at. But notice what happens right on the heels of this. Matthew chapter 16. Now, Matthew 16, look down beginning in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, here's his confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. No other disciple has said this yet. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So here is this great commendation for Peter. This Jesus says, you are blessed, Peter. He has this recognition by the Son of God. He's the first disciple to profess him as the Son of God. Nevertheless, look down in verse 23 now. We have Jesus saying, he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me, and you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. What happened? Well, I guess Peter got overconfident. He takes, verse 22, if you'll notice, he says he takes the Son of God, he takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him, because Jesus has just explained that he has to be handed over and be killed in the future. Peter says, no, that's not so. Jesus says, you are my adversary. I know in the text it says, get behind me, Satan. That might lead us to think something maybe mystical was taking place, that maybe Satan possessed him or something like that. But remember that word Satan just means adversary. So there Jesus is calling Peter out, even though he's just commended him and saying that you are blessed. He now says a moment later, you are my adversary. So any circumstance, no matter how innocent, no matter how harmful, how unharmful it seems, how harmless it seems, can turn into a spiritual battle that we have to face. So we need to be ready. We need to always be on the lookout. Number two, we need to remember our enemy and who we're fighting. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6 now. Ephesians chapter 6. And look at what Paul has to say about this enemy. And we'll consider some other things as well. Ephesians chapter 6. Look down in verse 12 now. In the midst of speaking about the armor of God, Paul says, our struggle, verse 12, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We can't see our enemy. He's a spirit, Paul says. But nevertheless, he is real and he is a real threat. And so sometimes I think we can convince ourselves that we're okay and that there is no threat simply because we can't see it. But Paul says the spiritual reality is that he's there and he's seeking to destroy you. And that, he is also a hate-filled enemy. Look over in John chapter 8 and look at what Jesus says in verse 44. In this conversation that he's having with the Pharisees, trying to expose their evil and expose their fallacies in the way that they're thinking. Verse 44, and trying to justify themselves. This is what he has to say in response to that. Verse 44, John chapter 8. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. For 4 millennia, at least 4,000 years, he's been out to get us, out to get God's people, wanting to destroy man, and he's been lying and murdering ever since. We need to realize that he is real and that he is determined to get us. He is also ruthless and will show no mercy. I have Matthew chapter 4 cited there, verses 1 through 11. You'll recall that is the context in which Jesus is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so the reason I have that there cited for us is to ask this question. Do you suppose then if this enemy of ours was so bold and was not afraid to go after the Son of God that he's going to neglect to come after us? Certainly not. You can bet your bottom dollar he's going to come after us and want to get us. So then, he is ruthless and he will show no mercy. He went after the Son of God. He will certainly come after us. Number three, we need to be resolved to fight. You know, it doesn't do us any good. It's not going to do us a bit of good at all if we recognize the threat, if we're aware of the threat and we're constantly looking for it, and we even know our enemy and we're not ignorant of his schemes, as Paul says. But when the time comes to face him, if we don't have conviction, none of the other stuff is going to do us any good, is it? We need to be resolved to fight. If we are not, that's going to lead to rationalizing. That's going to lead to compromising if we don't have the willpower. We need to be ready to act. Look over in 1 Corinthians now, where I had you hold your finger or your marker. Next verse, from what we read, 1 Corinthians 10:13, one that's very familiar to us. Beginning, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We're going to return to this verse again further down the line, but the point that I want us to focus on right now is to be ready to act. Resolve in our minds to act, because we know it's not a question of if, it's a question of when temptation is going to come. But God is faithful. We need to remember that. And the way of escape is going to be there. We need to be ready to act on it. We need to be resolved in our own minds to act when the temptation comes. And not only be resolved to act, but act quickly and decisively. We've already read James 13, 1 through 15, or excuse me, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. I want to draw your attention again to the language there when he says we are drawn away, carried away, enticed by our own lust. Listen to some commentary that Thayer has to say about that word of being carried away. He says it means to lure forth as in a hunting or fishing game, or as in hunting or fishing is lured from its haunt. So that place of security where we're drawn away from the safe place in the shadow of the cross and enticed. And Vine says it's as if you're being lured by bait. You know, too often the mistake is made to just try and wait out temptation. If I just wait long enough, it's going to go away. I would submit to you that is not the scriptural pattern at all. God is saying you seize control at that moment. Don't let yourself be enticed. Don't be carried away. When you see that bait, when you see that you're trying, that the enemy is trying to lure you, or that your desire is getting away from you, you stop right there and you resist. You stand and you fight. You resolve to act quickly and decisively. Matthew 5:29, another text we're familiar with. Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, you pluck it out and you throw it far from you. You act drastically, in other words. Think of Joseph. In Genesis 39, we're all familiar with that story, right? He's taken into Potiphar's house. His wife has an eye for him, tries to seduce him day in and day out, wants him to sleep with her. So one day he comes in, she grabs him by his clothes. What does the text say? It says that he left his cloak in her hand. Now that's acting quickly and decisively. That's a man who didn't hesitate to get out of there when he was tempted. And we need to have the same attitude. Also, one that is not on the board is that we need to stop the problem before it starts. Look over in 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Read with me in verse 5. We once dedicated an entire lesson to this principle that we're about to read, but I think we just need to remind ourselves that as we're discussing this, the battle is going to start in our hearts and minds. And so we need to exercise control over that. And that's exactly what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look in verse 5. Paul says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking notice every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So focus on the end of verse 5 there. He says, we are taking every thought captive. That's absolute. Everything we think is subjected to, we submit to Christ. We arrest it, in other words, is that connotation that he has. You subdue it. You bring it under your control so that it is obedient to Christ. All right, then. Now that we have the right mindset, we know we need to recognize the threat of sin, number one. We know we need to remember who we're fighting, know our enemy, realize that he's real, and then be resolved to fight him. What are some practical things we can do now in learning how to fight? What has God said? Well, number one is that he tells us, give no opportunity to the devil. That's exactly word for word what Paul will say in Ephesians 4:27. Look over at Romans 13, chapter 14 with me. Same principle, a little bit different wording though. Romans chapter 13, look in verse 14 now. Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So you know what your weakness is. You know what those chinks are in your armor, if you will. Paul says, if you're aware of that, don't put yourself in a situation where the enemy is going to exploit that and take advantage of that. So we need to exercise some cognitive powers there and be self-aware, know our weaknesses, and don't put ourselves in a position where we know we're going to be tempted to sin. He's saying, give no opportunity to the devil. Number two, use the sword of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, so I may not sin against you. Okay, look over in Ephesians chapter 6 now, verse 17. This is where Paul will tell us what the sword of God is. And we'll look to this passage again. We're going to consider a couple elements from the armor of God. Not the whole passage, though. The sword now, verse 17, second half of verse 17. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Just like Psalm 119 says, your word I've treasured in my heart, so I may not sin against you. We can use this weapon against the enemy. And notice, that's exactly what the Creator did, isn't it, when he was on earth. You consider Jesus' example in Matthew chapter 4 when he is being tempted by the devil. Do you think if it is good enough for the creator of the universe to use against temptation, that it's good enough for us? Well, certainly so. I would hope that's what we would think. Jesus said over and over again, it is written, it is written, it is written, in response to the enemy, even when he was trying to use Scripture against the Son of God. Also, we need to use the shield of faith, which is exactly what Paul says in verse 16. There's a couple of additional thoughts, though, that he adds to it. Look in Ephesians 6 still, back up to verse 16 now. He says, in addition to all, you take up the shield of faith with which you will be able, notice, to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now then, within this metaphor, what are those flaming arrows of the enemy? And how does faith respond to that? Well, the flaming arrows obviously are his attacks, those temptations that he is bombarding us with. And Paul is saying that your faith is going to play a role in extinguishing those temptations. How is that the case? How? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Jesus said, all things are possible with God in Matthew 19:26. Now, you think about those things in light of what we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13 earlier. God is there. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, beyond your ability to resist. And he's also going to provide you the way of escape. Now, the question becomes then, do you believe that? Because the moment that we say, no, it was just too much, I couldn't resist, I had to give in and there was no way out, God immediately says, no, it was not. And yes, you could, because I was there. Now, do you believe that? That is how our faith plays such a crucial role in resisting temptation. That is how we use the shield of faith. Also, we need to call in reinforcements and not be afraid to. Look over in Galatians chapter 6 with me now. Galatians chapter 6. Begin reading with me in verse 1. One of the greatest assets that we have in our fight against the enemy and against temptation are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians chapter 6. Begin reading with me in verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Think about that in light of Moses in Exodus 17. Remember what happened to the Amalekites? They're attacking the Israelites. You know, they're slaves. They're not warriors. They don't know anything about warfare. Moses says, I'm going to hold up my staff. And so long as I'm holding up my staff, we're going to win the battle. And that's exactly what happens. But he commits himself to something that he thought was going to be easy, right? Turns out he can't hold up his arms for very long. And so his brethren come to his aid and they hold up his hands, don't they? They give him a place to sit and they hold up his arms so that the Israelites will win that battle. Sometimes that's exactly what we need to do for our own brothers and sisters. We need to come to their aid and we need to lift up their hands and help them. And whatever it is that they're facing, if they have confided in us or if it's something that they want to make known publicly so that we can all help them and pray for them in any way that we can. Prayer, then, is a powerful weapon. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And Jesus acknowledged our own need for this at least twice in his ministry. You know, in the example of the Lord's Prayer, he says, you pray that you will not be led into temptation. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, if you'd like to turn over there with me, I thought I could quote it off the top of my head, but I can't. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 41, as he's being tempted, as he's being tested in Gethsemane, he tells his disciples, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, he says, but the flesh is weak. God teaches us that we are weak and that temptation can come through our flesh. And that one of the best ways we can help ourselves is to pray when we are tempted. So we need to remember to pray as well. Now I'd like to talk about something lastly that this is my terminology again, following through, and you can probably see what I'm going to be getting at as you look at this this little guy who's standing out like a sore thumb, and he's also standing alone, if you notice. So we know we need to have the right mindset. We need to always be in the right frame of mind, alert, aware. We need to fight. But now I want to talk about that fight itself and following through with those fights. And sometimes we are going to find ourselves standing alone against evil. Hopefully that would never be the case, because we could call in our brethren to help us. But sometimes, inevitably, we'll be standing alone. God will obviously always be on our side, but sometimes we will be the only one standing against evil. So then we must consider Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 with me. This is a story, one of my favorite stories of the Old Testament, about these three guys with funny names. You'll remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were under Babylonian authority when Babylon was in power. This king Nebuchadnezzar makes this golden image, commands everybody to worship it when they hear these harps and different music and sounds and things. And these three men refuse to do so. Look in Daniel chapter 3. Read with me in verses 13 through 15. Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men were brought before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, and the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace, of a blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Of course, we know the rest of the story. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did deliver them out of Nebuchadnezzar's hands, delivered them from the furnace. But these three men, just get a picture in your head. Here are all these folks who, at the sound of the music, are bowing down before this idol. And then you have these three guys sticking out like a sore thumb, just standing there looking around. I imagine that all these people worshiping this idol, bowing down to this idol, and they are refusing to. They are standing alone. They are on their own. And sometimes that is going to be us. We are going to be that person, that one person in the office who doesn't laugh at that dirty joke. We're going to stick out. We are going to be peculiar, and people are going to notice. And they may point the finger, so be it. But our God applauds us in heaven, doesn't he? We honor him by conducting ourselves in that way. Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, "He who is faithful unto death will receive the crown of life." We need to remember that promise when we find ourselves standing alone. Also, in following through, don't buckle when resisting temptation doesn't feel good. You know, some folks may get discouraged when you don't experience an immediate physical or emotional satisfaction or pleasure in resisting this temptation. You know, in giving in, that's exactly what you would get. But in resisting it, it doesn't feel good in the moment, doesn't it? So look over in Hebrews chapter 12. In light of that thinking, look at what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 has to say about that. We can view this temptation as a test of our will, as a test of our faith, and sometimes the word discipline is used interchangeably with this testing of our faith, and that's exactly how it's used in Hebrews chapter 12. Look in verse 11 now. The writer says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful," he says. "Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards it yields," notice, "the peaceful fruit of righteousness." It's not going to feel good when you're resisting in that moment. And it's going to be hard. The right choice is rarely the easy choice. But God says, in the end, afterwards, it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I would submit to you also a verse that I look to for encouragement, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, which says, "Lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart, that he will keep his promises." Also, 2 Corinthians 5:7, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Now, when we hear that word sight, we usually tend to think of just physical sight, those things which we can see. But the word in the original language had a much broader connotation. So not just sight, but what we experience, you might say. So all how we experience the physical world. So not just what we see, but what we can hear and touch and feel, etc. So we walk by faith, in other words, not by experience, not by how we feel or how we're feeling, but by what God has said to do.
Lastly, the last point I want to share with you is that we need to share and celebrate our victories.
Now, of course, giving glory to God as we do that and celebrating our victories so that we can draw strength and encouragement from one another. I'm informed of a young man here who, because of certain involvement in school activities, extracurricular activities, has to be present at pep rallies. And now at these pep rallies, there's these dance teams that so many high schools have. And if you're aware of any of them, they usually wear very little, very promiscuous. Okay. And, this dancing that they do is not nice dancing. It's very suggestive and inappropriate. Now then, this young man, rather than sit there, even though he has to be there, he will remove himself from that situation and just choose not to take part, choose to look the other way. Okay. That is victory. No matter how ordinary and mundane it might seem to anybody else, a battle was won that day. Now, the point is this, not to single somebody out or not to elevate another member above another. But the point is that there may be dozens of examples like that within the congregation, but we just don't know it because we don't share it with one another, those victories that we have. 3 John chapter 4, John said, I have no greater joy than this, than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Paul also celebrated the Philippians because of their participation in the gospel, he says. Those men drew strength and encouragement from that knowledge that other brethren were serving God faithfully and that they were overcoming the temptations that they faced. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. I hope that we will challenge ourselves to take on that warrior's mentality. Stop making excuses and be ready to fight at all times. If you're here this morning and you would like to take up the cross of Christ, make him the king of your life and put him on in baptism so that you can be forgiven for your sins, we would hope that you would do so. And also, we want you to know if you're a brother or sister who has been struggling and you would like to lay that down and just give it to God's hands and let us help you with that. Well, we would hope that you would also make that choice and come forward and let us know that so that we can pray with you and do whatever it is we need to do to help you. So if you have any spiritual need, we hope that you would come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load?